Church. Hope you're ready to praise the Lord this morning. Please stand with me if you're able, and we'll sing, "I Will Praise Him."
Father, we thank you every day for another day to live, another day to try to bring glory to your name. We pray, Lord, this morning through the preaching and the time we have together that we'd bring glory to your name. If there's one lost here today, I pray, Lord, you'd work on their heart, help them to realize their great need of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Please join me on the Comforter's Come.
Here for the first time in a long time. If you'd slip your hand up for a second. Didn't see anyone, but don't want to miss anyone. Oh, Bugs, we know who you are, but good to have you today. Good to have Bugs. It has been a while since she's been here, so it's good to have her today. For those of you on the prayer list, again, there's a few changes. Kiku. Good. I didn't know, but that is a big blessing. So continue to pray for her. She has doubts. Week back tonight at 6 o'clock for the evening service. Wednesday night service 7:30. So went on at 6:45 on Thursday. This week is the week that they start at Fiesta. We got some folks that's going to be doing Fiesta. If you need to get signed up or find out when to go, see Brother Reeder. Him and Brother Mike are the ones that's heading up that this year. So if you'll see them, they'll get you matched up with the days. We also canceled the volleyball game with Texas Baptist. I'll reschedule it first chance I get. That way, if some of the folks that was going to go to the volleyball game want to go to Fiesta. If you wonder why we have a conflict, we weren't going to do Fiesta. It was canceled for this year because there was some stuff going on that just Brother Castillo couldn't run it like usual. And Brother Andreas doesn't drive at night anymore. He can't see in the dark. So we were going to just wait and do it next year. But some of the fellows wanted to do it this year. So I'd already scheduled the volleyball game and been promoting it. Then when they kicked us in, again, we can do volleyball anytime. So we'll do that at a later date. But again, starting this, I believe it's Thursday, Fiesta starts. So Thursday. So if you'll see Brother Reader, they'll help you get a schedule on that. But it starts, I believe, usually at 5 o'clock in the evening and goes till 10 or 11 o'clock at night, and they have that every day. Saturday and Sunday is a little bit different schedule, but see them about that. Also, the young lady, not this young lady, but the young lady that plays on Wednesday night, Miriam, has some tickets. I know some of you have already been getting them, but I don't normally promote stuff from the pulpit, but she's kind enough and come play the piano for us every Wednesday night. And she's from Spanish Ministry. She's selling some tickets for a barbecue, which is next Saturday, from her school that she goes to for a trip that the school's going to be going on, and she's raising money for that. So if you can help her with that, if you like barbecue, it's again on Saturday, so see her about that. I have a ticket that I bought, but I don't know all the details, so see her about that. Don't forget, again, Brother Wynn is someone you ought to pray for every day, Brother Nicholas and Mrs. Nichols, and especially this last week, Brother Nicholas has been batching it because Mrs. Nichols has been out of town. So but he told me I checked with him a couple days ago. He said Amber's been cooking for him pretty good. But again, if any of you ladies have something favorite that you'd like to cook, Brother Nicholas would be glad to sample that. When is Cindy getting back in town, preacher? So she'll be back this Wednesday. But again, I forgot to mention it last week. And I also don't usually mention when people are out of town because although they do cut it off upstairs, I just don't want the public knowing when we have folks that's out of town. But in this case, it's only Cindy. Preacher's still at the house, so the house isn't empty. But again, always keep preaching Cindy in prayer as well.
Please stand with me and join me in singing I Love to Tell the Story.
And his love. as always, want to thank you for all the blessings you've given us and for this opportunity to hear your word preached. Lord, we ask you to bless this offering, be sufficient to meet the needs here at the church, and bless the gift and the giver. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be like me, you may not watch. I don't ever watch the news. If I do watch news, I watch Newsmax. So yesterday when one of my children sent me the text that said, you know, something's going on, I thought, because I have a daughter going through a divorce fighting with the kids, then she said Israel got bombed. And so the good news is Israel doesn't take any crap from anybody, so they typically, yes, yeah. So I always tell folks, I think one of the reasons America's been blessed, there's two, I believe. One, our founders founded us on Christian principles. Now, we're far from where they founded us, trust me. The other is that we've always backed Israel, so I've always been hesitant about any politician that doesn't have enough sense to realize backing Israel is one of the reasons God's blessings on America. But again, keep Israel in prayer. They're surrounded by enemies, and then sometimes even their friends are not very good, very good friends. So don't forget to pray for them on a regular basis. But I know there's some of you, and again, the rapture could happen any time. Truth is, preacher may not get through it today, and it may not happen for another 20 or 30 years. So again, there's always stuff that goes on that looks like it's the end time, but that's been going on for quite a while. So the other thing is, I forgot to mention, my CAT scan is scheduled for the 30th. Some of you was asking. And someone asked me what, I don't know if my stomach pain last week was from my diverticulitis, or I already knew I had something. My children, of course, as kind and gracious as they are, when I send them a picture of my hernia, I have a hernia from about here to here, and the doctor calls it football-shaped. My kids said, that looks like we're an alien's coming out. So That was the first response from my children. So apparently they watch too much TV. So if you keep that in prayer, we'll have a CAT scan on the 30th. Thank you.
He hideth my soul.
Children, joining me this morning, we're going to try to sing Jesus Savior, Pilot Me.
Thank you, Douglas. I think it is. Good morning. Let's open our Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Job, chapter 22. Amen. Job, chapter 22. Brother Kurt brought a good Sunday school lesson this morning. He focused on the fact that Jesus came to save sinners. If you're one of them, you're one that Jesus came to save. And I promise you, you're one of them. As I am, as everybody is, except Jesus. Which is why he could die for our sins, because he didn't have any sins of his own. And I'm going to add a little bit of a footnote, I guess you could call it, to what he said. Job chapter 22, we're going to read verses 15 through 21 and take the text from verse 21. Job 22, verse 15, "Hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden?" Now that's an interesting verse to me. In fact, I have a sermon on that verse and a verse from Jeremiah chapter 6 that talks about the old way. Jeremiah talks about the old way, which is a good way. But here in the book of Job, we find Eliphaz talking about the old way which wicked men have trodden. So there are two old ways. There's an old way that's godly, and there's an old way that's wicked. You want to choose the one that's godly. "Hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden, which were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overflown with a flood, which said unto God," this is what these ungodly people that died in the flood said unto God, "Depart from us, and what can the Almighty do for them?" Well, I'll tell you what he can do for you. He can take you to heaven. "Yet he filled their houses with good things." That's interesting too. God was, you know, Jesus said the Lord sends rain on the just and the unjust. I mean, all the blessings that lost people have come from God. Verse 18, "Yet he filled their houses with good things, but the counsel of the wicked is far from me. The righteous see it and are glad, and the innocent laugh them to scorn, whereas our substance is not cut down, but the remnant of them the fire consumeth." Now notice verse 21. "Acquaint now thyself with him," that is with God, "and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee." And so that verse 21 is the text for the morning. I'm going to speak for a bit on the subject, acquaint thyself with God. Now, Father, thank you for the privilege of coming to church today. Thank you for allowing me the honor of preaching. And, Lord, I want to do a good job for you. I want you to be uplifted and honored and glorified through the preaching of your word. I want your people to be blessed through it, and especially do I desire that if there are those with us this morning who've never had a time in their life when they receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that they'll do so today. I pray that you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, might help me to preach in such a way that you can speak to their heart and give them courage and grace to come to Jesus and trust him as Savior. Please help me now, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. The book of Job is unique in the Bible. For example, it's probably the oldest book in the Bible. Chronologically, most Bible students believe that the events of the book of Job took place around the same time as the 12th chapter of Genesis, that is, around the time of Abraham. And so then, the book of Job is unique for that reason. And another unique thing about the book of Job is that there's no other book in the Bible that is structured and arranged like the book of Job is. The most part of the book of Job is taken up telling us of conversations and dialogues between Job and several other people. So in other words, the main part of the book of Job is taken up with telling us what somebody said, either what Job said or what one of the people he was conversing with said. For example, we read our text in chapter 22. If you'll look up at the first verse of chapter 22, it'll tell you who's speaking in this chapter. It says, "Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said," and then starting in verse 2 through the remainder of the chapter, it tells us what Eliphaz said at that particular time. Then you go to chapter 23 in verse 1, it says, "Then Job answered and said," and then the remainder of chapter 23 and all of chapter 24 tells us what Job said at that time. Now, an understanding of the setting of the book is essential to a proper understanding of the book as a whole. Now, what happened was this. I'm going to summarize. I'd probably be quicker if I just read the two chapters, but I'm going to summarize for you what happened, and we're told this in the first two chapters, which set the book up and explain what happened and why it happened. So what happened was this. Job was the godliest man and also the wealthiest man in his part of the world. God was very pleased with Job. And one day the Lord was bragging on his servant Job to the devil, and the devil slandered Job. That's what the word devil means, by the way, a slanderer, an accuser. And that's what the devil did. He accused Job to the Lord. The devil accused Job of only serving the Lord for self-interest. Now, that was not true of Job. I'm afraid, you know, I often wonder, is that true of me? You might ask yourself the same question. But the devil accused Job of only serving the Lord for self-interest. The devil said to the Lord, "Well, sure, Job serves you, God. You've blessed everything he's ever done. Anybody would serve you under those conditions. But you turn Job over to me for a while and let me bring some trouble into his life, and he'll curse you to your face." So the Lord, knowing Job's character and desiring to prove his sincerity to the devil, the Lord said to the devil, "Okay, devil, I'll turn Job over to you for a season, and you can attack him, but you can't touch him personally." And so the devil attacked Job, and in one afternoon, calamity struck in Job's life. In one day, he lost his wealth and his material prosperity and his 10 children. You can read about the first two chapters. Four servants came to Job, one after the other. The first servant came to him and said, "Job, the Sabaeans came upon us and they stole all of your oxen and your asses." And while he was still telling Job that, another of his servants came and said, "Job, lightning struck where your sheep were and killed all the sheep." And while he was still speaking, another servant came and said, "Job, we were out with the camels and the Chaldeans came and stole all the camels." And while he was still speaking, another servant came and said, "Job, your children were all having a feast in your eldest son's house, and a wind came from the wilderness, and the house collapsed on top of them, and all of your 10 children are dead." Boy, wouldn't that be a day? And now, whereas the devil expected Job to become bitter at God and accuse God of being unjust and unfair, in one of the greatest displays of faith in all the Bible, Job fell on his face before God and began to worship him. And Job said, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Well, after that, God again bragged on Job to the devil, and the Lord said, "I notice Job's still loving me and still faithful to me in spite of the trouble he's had." And so the devil again slandered Job. The devil said, "Well, God, it's because you wouldn't let me touch him personally. Sure, you let me take his wealth and even his kids, but skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he protect as far as himself personally is concerned." In reality, he was accusing Job that he didn't really love his kids, he just loved himself. And so therefore, that was why he was still serving God. And the devil said, "Lord, you turn him over to me and let me attack him personally, and he'll curse you to your face." So the Lord, to prove Job's character to the devil, said, "All right, devil, I'll turn Job over to you, and you can attack him personally, but you can't take his life. You can't kill him." It's good to know, by the way, that the devil can only go as far as the Lord allows him to go. And so the Lord told the devil, "You can attack him personally, but you can't take his life." And so the devil then attacked Job with disease, some kind of terrible disease. Some think it was a form of elephantiasis mixed with leprosy. And Job developed terrible, painful boils all over his body from head to foot. Well, he then went out to what was basically the city dump and sat down among the ashes. Possibly the warmth of some of the ashes furnished some relief from the pain of the boils. And Job took a broken piece of pottery and began to scrape the boils. The pain from the scraping of the boils was less than the pain from the boils themselves. And so Job's out here on the ash heap scraping the boils on his body with a broken piece of pottery. And about this time, Mrs. Job showed up. And the devil couldn't get Job bitter against God, but he did get Job's wife bitter against God. And whereas a good wife would have been trying to encourage her husband, Job's wife, and by the way, as Brother Gomez pointed out when he was with us a few weeks ago, Job's wife had also lost her 10 children too. And a good wife would have been trying to encourage her husband, Job's wife does just the opposite. She says to him, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Job said, "Woman, you talk like a fool. God's blessed us for years and years, and now we have a little trouble, and you want to forget all the goodness that God has bestowed upon us." And so Job, still faithful to God, sits in the ash heap trying to make sense of all that has happened to him. See, I can tell you what happened, that the devil and God had this conversation. Job didn't know that at the time. He just knew, man, things are tough. And so he's trying to make some kind of sense of all that's happened to him. And while he's there in the ash heap, three friends who have heard about all the trouble he's been having show up, later joined by a fourth individual, and they begin to talk with Job. Now, these three friends are named Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and the fourth fellow who shows up a little later is named Elihu. Now, as I mentioned earlier, most of the book of Job is taken up with telling us the conversations that took place between these people and Job as Job tried to understand why all these terrible things had happened to him. Now, you've got to understand this fact if you're to understand the book of Job. This is very important, this sentence I'm going to say right now. Much, probably most, of what Job's friends said was true, but they were applying it in the wrong way. You see, folks, it's possible to have your facts straight and yet come to an incorrect conclusion as to what those facts mean. Heard of a fella who came to a ravine, water running through this, down this ravine, and there was another man standing right there on the bank of the ravine. This guy who was going to try to cross it asked this fella that was standing there, "How deep is this?" And the fella said, "Well, it's only a few inches." And so he said, "Well, I guess that's okay then." And so he stepped in to cross the ravine, and he went all the way down to the point that the water went over his head, and he came up spluttering and that sort of thing. Said to the fellow, "Well, what in the world did you tell me it was only a few inches deep for?" And the guy said, "Well, I saw a duck cross it a while ago, and the water only came up to his chest, so I thought it could only be a few inches deep." So you see, he had his facts straight. The duck had crossed the ravine, and the water had only come up to the chest of the duck. But the man, while he had his facts straight, he came to an entirely wrong conclusion about what those facts meant, you see. Now, this is what happened to Job's friends. They had their facts correct for the most part, but they came to incorrect conclusions as to what the facts meant. What they say is true, but they misapply what they say. Now, here's what Job's friends said and what they were thinking. They thought sin leads to trouble. Well, that's true. Sin does lead to trouble. But here's how they misapplied that truth and came to wrong conclusions about what that truth meant. They said, since sin leads to trouble, and Job is having trouble, therefore it has to be that Job has been in sin, so he's being punished for the sin that he's been in with all this trouble. That was not true. Yes, sin leads to trouble, and yes, God sometimes sends trouble into a person's life as punishment for sin, but that doesn't mean that every time somebody has trouble that they've been in sin and God is punishing them. It doesn't mean that at all. Sometimes trouble comes for other reasons besides sin. In Job's case, just the opposite was true. He didn't have trouble because he'd been in sin. He had trouble because he was the godliest man on the face of the earth, according to the testimony of God himself. Amen. Now, this is what we have happening in our text verse, Job 22, verse 21. "Acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace, thereby good shall come unto thee." Now, this verse is true. people do need to acquaint themselves with God, and if a person does that, peace and good will be the ultimate result. Maybe not immediately, but ultimately that'll be the result if the person acquaints himself with God. The problem is that Eliphaz is applying this truth to the wrong person. He's telling this to Job as though Job were not acquainted with God, when the truth is that Job knew God better than Eliphaz did. So the truth of this verse is misapplied in Job's case, for Job was already acquainted with God. He already knew the Lord. But I want to take the truth of this verse this morning and apply it to those to whom it truly does apply, and that is anybody who is a lost, unsaved sinner who has never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. My lost, unsaved sinner friend, the verse says this, and it applies to you. Acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace, thereby good shall come unto thee. Now, notice that this verse divides very naturally into two parts. Number one, the sinner's part, and number two, the Lord's part. In other words, God says, sinner, if you'll do this, then in response, I'll do that. God counsels the sinner to do a certain thing, then tells what the consequences will be if the sinner will follow that counsel. Now, let me tell you ahead of time what the problem is. The problem is that sinners oftentimes, rather than simply obeying God's counsel, they begin to insert themselves into the consequences end of things, and so end up not following the counsel at all. The counsel in the verse is this: acquaint thyself with God. That's the sinner's part. That's what the sinner is supposed to do. The consequences are peace and good. That's God's part. That's what God will do in the sinner's life in response to the sinner getting acquainted with God. You see what I'm saying? And so, but the problem is that sinners oftentimes, rather than simply doing their part and getting acquainted with God, they start worrying about God's part. Well, how is he going to bring peace and good into my life? What kind of peace and good will it be? Friend, leave God's part to him. Believe me, he's perfectly capable of taking care of his part. Just do your part, and his part will be taken care of by him. Now, let's notice this morning the two parts of this verse, the counsel, that is, the sinner's part, and the consequences, that is, God's part. So first, the counsel. The counsel to the sinner is this: acquaint now thyself with him, that is, with God. Now, let me say four things about this counsel. Number one, I hope you'll pardon me. I guess this, these allergens or whatever it is, I'm sneezing and coughing. Oh, thank you, Douglas. I appreciate that. Believe me, I need that. The meaning of the counsel. What does it mean when it says acquaint thyself with God? Well, I think everybody here understands that it means simply get to know God. If I come up to somebody and say, are you acquainted with the song Amazing Grace? Well, if I ask somebody that, I mean, are you familiar with that song? Do you know that song? And so when the Bible says acquaint thyself with God, he's saying get to know God. Amen. Now, listen to me. There are two different kinds of knowledge. On the one hand, there's speculative or theoretical knowledge, and on the other hand, there's practical or experiential knowledge. Now, speculative theoretical knowledge is knowing about something. Practical experiential knowledge is knowing it personally because you have experienced it. Now, the knowledge spoken of here is experiential. It's not just get to know about God, it's get to know God himself. Amen. You know, the greatest knowledge is experiential knowledge. You remember that blind man in John chapter 9? He'd been blind from his mother's womb, And now Jesus comes by and Jesus gives him his sight back. And the religious leaders who hated Jesus came to this guy. That had stirred the town up, as you can imagine. I mean, everybody knew this guy. 40 years he's been blind, and now suddenly he can see. And the Pharisees started arguing with this guy that Jesus had just taken care of his blindness and made him so he could see. And finally the Pharisees said to this formerly blind man, "Give God the praise. We know that this man's a sinner." Yeah, you sure do. Talk about the pot calling the kettle black. But at any rate, I love the response of this guy that had been blind. He said in John 9:25, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Well, it's hard to argue with that. I may not know every detail of theology about Jesus, but I know this: he changed my life. Before March 24th, 1976, I knew God theoretically. That is, I knew about him. I knew, I never doubted that there was a God. I knew there was a God, and I knew a few things about him that I may have picked up in Sunday school or something when I was a kid. But on March 24th, 1976, I got saved, and I came to know him personally and experientially. So, acquaint thyself with God. It's okay. Some of you surprised. Folks get happy once in a while in the Lord. And that's all right. You can find a dead church anywhere up and down the road. You can go in. Nobody will ever say anything. They'll just sleep through the sermonette that the preacherette gives them before they go out to smoke cigarettes. And acquaint thyself with God. The meaning of the counsel means get to know God. Okay, number two, the method of the counsel. How does one get acquainted with God? How does one get to know God? Now, this passage doesn't tell us, but we're told how to get acquainted with God a lot of other places in the Bible. To summarize it, you get to know God through his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I told you. Amen. See, Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's what Jesus said. A man was wanting to meet with an important government official. I can't imagine why, but anyhow, this guy was wanting to meet with an important government official, and he couldn't get an appointment. Don't you love it when our servants, those public servants, won't see you? I love having a servant that refuses to see me. And it makes about 10 times what you and me make. I don't even want to talk about it. I do, but I hadn't got time and don't want to do it right now. But this fellow wanted an appointment with this government official, and he couldn't get an appointment. And so he sat outside the building just sitting there thinking what he could do. And there was a little boy that was hanging around there, and he started playing with this little boy. And finally, the little boy asked him, why are you sitting out here? And so he told him, "Well, I came to see," and he called the fellow's name, but said I couldn't get in. And the little boy said to him, "Come with me." And the little boy led that fella in through the front door right to the office of this official didn't even knock, just went in and brought this fella in with him. You know why he could do that? Because he was the man's son. He was the son of that government official. And so as a result of getting to know his son, the fella was brought to the man that he wanted to see. Now listen to me, dear friend. If you want to get acquainted with God, his son Jesus is the only one who can bring you to him. Yes. Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Thirdly, the responsibility of the council. Now, here's what I want you to see right now. The burden, my lost sinner friend, is on you. He didn't tell God to get acquainted with Job. He told Job to get acquainted with God. And even though it was misapplied, the counsel is true. Every lost sinner needs to get acquainted with God through Jesus Christ. The burden, I'm saying, dear friend, is on you. He tells us to acquaint ourselves with God. Many years ago, Ted Turner, and I don't even know if Ted Turner is still alive, but Ted Turner at that time owned CNN for one thing, got to get a bunch of lies out to everybody that he can, but he also owned the Atlanta Braves, I think, at one time. And anyway, he's a big, rich guy. And I remember years ago, somebody had asked him about Christianity or something, and his answer was, I do my own thing, and if God wants to send me to hell, fine. I thought, hey, Ted, don't put the responsibility on God. God has already done all he can. He gave his son Jesus to shed his blood and die on the cross of Calvary and be raised from the dead 3 days later in order to open the gates of heaven so that any of us can go in if we'll go through Jesus. The responsibility is not on God. The responsibility is on you. To be saved, you have to come through Jesus, and it's up to you. I'll say it again and again, dear friend, if you reject Christ and go to hell, it's not going to be God's fault, it's going to be your fault. And by the way, if you don't receive Jesus, you do reject him. So, fourthly, the urgency of the command. The way it's put, verse 21, acquaint now thyself with him. Now, the urgency, the time to be saved. Have you noticed in the Bible that whenever the emphasis on somebody needing to be saved as far as the time to be saved is concerned, it's always now. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool, Isaiah 1:18. And it's like that all through the Bible. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. And again, now, now. Now, whenever the Bible emphasizes the time to be saved, it's always do it now. Don't put, that ain't something to put off till later. That's something to do now. The great evangelist of the latter part of the 1800s, in October of 1871, this evangelist, Dwight L. Moody, was preaching to a big crowd in Chicago, and he preached from the passage where Pilate asked the Jews when he had Jesus on trial, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" And so Moody preached on that subject on that October day in 1871. He did something when he finished that sermon that he never did again. He finished that sermon on "What shall I do then with Jesus?" And he told the people that he was preaching to, "Now I want you to go home and I want you to ponder that question this week, and next Sunday come back and give us your answer." But what Moody didn't know was that that very night was the night when the tradition is that Mrs. McCleary's cow kicked over a lantern in the barn and started what became known as the Great Chicago Fire. You got to understand, back then everything was built out of wood, and so, you know, a fire started in this house, just jumped to this one, to this one, to this one, and then a whole section of the city's burned down, and thousands of people died. And Moody later said that he thought, "I'll never again have that crowd that I had with those same people." And he was worried that he had actually sent people to hell by telling them, ponder the question about what to do with Jesus through the week and then come back next week. And he said, "I'll never again tell anybody to wait." Well, that was wise. And so, see, acquaint now thyself with God. Why? Well, because of, if you don't, you don't know what's going to happen. You may die this afternoon. The Lord Jesus Christ may come back this afternoon. And if he does, and you're not saved and are thus left behind, as far as the way I read the Bible, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you had a chance to receive Christ before the rapture and rejected him, you won't have a chance after the rapture.
That's right.
Or thirdly, the Holy Spirit could simply depart from you and never again touch your heart.
Right.
And if he doesn't, you won't have a desire to be saved.
That's right.
You'll probably enjoy life more if the Holy Spirit leaves you, because there won't be any conviction, because God's just left you to yourself. And hell's where you're headed. And so, that's the counsel. Acquaint now thyself with him, with God, and you do it through Jesus Christ. Now notice, secondly, the consequences, and there are two consequences. First, peace. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Now that doesn't mean you won't ever have any more storms in your life, but it does mean that you'll have peace during the storm. In the book of Philippians, it's called the peace of God which passeth all understanding. I mean, people won't even understand how you can be at peace sometimes. But he said peace comes. That's one of the consequences of acquainting yourself with God. Then secondly, good. Thereby good shall come unto thee. He'll bring good into your life on earth. And finally, the ultimate good will be when he takes you to heaven, either by through death or through the rapture. Good. And so the counsel that I have today, Brother Kurt focused in Sunday school on the fact Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Jesus himself declared again and again, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He said somebody that's well doesn't need a doctor. It's somebody that's sick that needs a doctor. Well, he's the great physician. He's the great doctor. And you come to him with your heart full of sin, but a willingness to turn to him and trust him through the grace of God to give you salvation. and he'll bring peace into you. You know, I don't think that I have worried one time about dying since March the 24th, 1976. Before that day, I thought of it all seems like it was all I thought about. But when I trusted Christ, God took that away. Now, I could die in the pulpit. But I kind of feel, Brother Hiles used to tell about Dr. John R. Rice and some fellow that was upset with him, which was all the time. But this fellow, Brother Hiles said, walked up to Dr. Rice, pointed a gun at his belly and said, "I'm going to blow your brains out." And he said, Dr. Rice said, "You're not going to scare me with heaven." Well, that's a pretty good way of looking at it, you know. I mean, if I die, so what? I go to heaven. And there's some people up there I'll be happy to see. So, dear friend, now, first you got to admit you're lost before you can be saved. Admit you're a sinner. A sinner is one who needs to be saved. Unless you've already been saved, then you're a saved sinner. See, there's two kinds of sinners: lost sinners, unsaved sinners, and saved sinners. Now, I'm a saved sinner because I trusted Christ when I was 18 years old. But the question is, have you personally, deliberately, consciously, sincerely turned to Christ yourself and asked him to be your personal Savior and to give you a home in heaven and trusted his death, burial, and resurrection as the payment for your sin so he can save you and take you to heaven and give you heaven free of charge, the gift of God's eternal life? If you haven't trusted Christ personally, deliberately, consciously, sincerely, from your heart, turned to Christ and asked him to be your personal Savior, I urge you this morning to come to him and receive him. Acquaint thyself with God, and peace will come and good will come into your life. Don't you like that last verse in Psalm 23? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and then I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Dr. H.A. Ironside pastored the Moody Church in Chicago for several years. This was back in the 30s and 40s. And there was a lady in the church that had some kind of paranoia. Now, my mother was paranoid of two things. I mean, I promise she seriously had a phobia about two things. Number one, lightning. I mean, if lightning started flashing, she was absolutely terrified of it. And number two, snakes. And I don't care what kind of snake it was. I don't care if it was a, you know, 15-foot-long king cobra or if it was a little garter snake from the garden. She didn't care. If it was a snake, she was going the other direction. She wouldn't go hang around and see if it was poisonous or not. She seriously was terrified. I'm talking about to the point that she could have gone to a psychiatrist and he would have said she had some kind of phobia. And she had a phobia about that, but that was about all. And so, acquaint now thyself with God and be at peace. So shall good come unto thee. I hope you will today if you haven't already.
With your head bowed and your eyes closed, you cannot go back to time and place and you ask Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Savior. We would love to be able to take you through the Word of God and show you how to take care of that this morning.
As we often say, you might have came without Jesus, but you don't have to leave without Jesus. And we didn't talk about religion because religion's never saved anybody. Didn't save Nicodemus. It's never saved anyone else. Jesus saves people. Religion does not. You say, Brother Block, what if we join your church?